Hey, good morning, everybody. What a week, huh? And I know there's a lot of things happening right now, and we got a sermon to talk about and everything, but I did just want to take a second here before I get into the sermon content to first say welcome to anyone who's joining us here for the first time. My name is John Wagler, and I'm part of this Hill City team. But I also just want to take a second. I don't want to skip over. Some of you guys might have seen I wrote a little letter to our church community this week, but I also didn't want to just go into everything today without talking a little bit about what we saw this week and how, and not about politics, but how it kind of plays into like our Christianity and everything, because there is a reality and a narrative that's out there, whether true or not, whatever. But there's, you know, there were a lot of Jesus flags out there in the midst of, you know, what was happening. And obviously, nothing that was represented there, it represents Jesus in any kind of way. But I started thinking a lot about this over the past few days, and you know, even I spent about probably 20, 30 minutes in prayer before I even wrote that letter to everybody, because I just felt this like deep need to be like, we need like some kind of direction and some kind of help. And I felt God was saying certain things, and then trying to figure out how to balance my own opinions with trying to be like just pastoral in that moment required a lot of prayer. And I hope that you guys took a step back as well within this, because the reality is, and I put this, you know, in one of the questions, was when we saw what we saw, that as believers, if we didn't immediately go to prayer first, I think it does like expose something in all of us, because I think too often what's happened within the context of the church communities everywhere, this is not just our community, but everywhere, that there's just too much reliance on the self and too much reliance on man-made things and just not enough of going to God first. And, you know, even thinking about how, you know, a lot of times Christians are more adept in talking about political talking points and rather than even addressing their lack of spiritual discipline. It's like they can talk about politics for 30 minutes, but if you ask them how many spiritual disciplines are they concentrating on, and they don't even know how to talk about that. I think we're seeing within the Christian world that, you know, we want to speak truth to power, which obviously y'all for several years, like we've done that here and calling those things out. But we're also seeing how Christians, like over the past year, a lot of folks are just giving in to power and giving in to a side because they just feel more comfortable on one side or the other. I think we're seeing like what the difference is between a kingdom of God focus and what happens when you go the nationalism route of things. And when you bring God into this, it's like pure disaster and doesn't represent anything the Bible talks about. I think even seeing that, I don't know if you guys saw the video of like the hoisting of the cross, like near the Capitol, it literally made me want to vomit when I saw that. But man, that's the difference between people that actually follow Jesus, because no one that would follow Jesus would ever do something like that, because the people that follow Jesus trust what Jesus said when he said to take up your cross and follow him. And then even just like talking about how much rhetoric and character deeply matters. And it's not just for our leaders of our country. It matters for you and it matters for me. And so I just want to take a second and pray and start that off for us together and how important this is, because we've seen a lot of evil this week, and we've seen the end result of, and it's a culmination of a lot of just like nasty stuff for a long time. And so I just want our community to handle this stuff differently and the challenge to do that. So let's pray. God, this has been, I wish I could say this has been a week, but it's really just been years. And there are so many things that have factored into this. And God, I've been deeply convicted for one, how I lead this church, two, my own personal life, and then three, just by your spirit of really wanting to provoke us as followers of Jesus to want to follow you, to really have our hearts be exposed and convicted in such a deep way of and coming to some realizations of the ways that maybe we've played a part of it in all this with our own rhetoric or our own character, or maybe we've played parts in like buying into one side or another too much, or maybe we've done stuff online that we're ashamed of. Maybe we've had conversations and ridiculed and lumped people in together a certain way, whatever, that is just not Christ-like or loving our neighbors well. And I just pray, God, that there would be such a level of humility for those that call themselves Christians throughout all of this, that would draw us to follow you at a deeper level, to want to invest in our faith and what that looks like in action and in love in a different level, and that we would all be repulsed by what we see. Because literally nothing we've seen this week represents Jesus. Nothing. And so the fact that there were flags out there and everything, like, it's just, it should repulse us. But I also know, God, that, like, we can do this in a lot of different ways and a lot of different a lot of different areas to bring up the ways that it's not the character of Jesus. And so I just prayed that there would just be a deeper sense of conviction in our hearts and in our minds of becoming more aware of what that looks like around us and in us. Because what we've seen throughout this past year is a culmination of collective hearts, collective sin, collective brokenness, collective sickness within the church at large. And I just pray, God, that we would be a community that would want to handle this differently, think about it differently, act differently, and set an example in a way that really takes on our name. Like, we call our church ourselves Hill City because of the verses talks about being the city on a hill. And so I pray that we would embrace what that actually means, and that something different would come out of us and set the example for others. And we give this to you in your name we pray. Amen. You know, we started this series last week about Back to the Future, and I think even what's happened and transpired this week plays into what I'm going to talk about today. And because what we've said is we want to go back to how everything started so that our future is really in line with what God wants. And because what's so easy to happen to any of us is that we maybe experience a little success, or we feel like things are moving in the right direction. You can get complacent, you can get comfortable, or you like things a certain way, whatever. And in those moments is when we begin to, like, really falter and get away from where God wants us to be. And so I thought it was important for us to start looking back. And so last week, if you haven't listened to that sermon yet or watched it yet, first of all, why not? But second of all, I talked about, like, some of the things that happened in that lead into this church starting. And I want to go back again, actually 9.5 years ago in August of 2011. And this is actually a time frame where we were still about a year, a little over a year away, maybe actually a year and a half away from even thinking about planting a church. So even what I'm about to tell you had nothing to do with planting a church. Well, we thought it had nothing to do with planting a church. And what ended up happening in August of 2011, I'm standing outside of the church we were attending at this one at that time. And this woman came up to me who I deeply respect. Like, she's such a woman of God and just so sharp and everything. And she was just like a beacon of wisdom all the time. And she came up to me, I'm standing outside of church, and she goes, John, I had a dream about you last night. And I was like, well, that's not appropriate. And I go, really? And she said, I had a dream that you're going to lead a great church in Richmond, and that it's coming soon. And there's going to be, like, a big movement of people through how you guys lead this church. And this was like, I just stood there and took it in, because at that point in time, when I tell you I never wanted, and Lacey and I never wanted to lead a church, it couldn't have been further from the truth. We were doing college ministry. We loved it. Like, we thought we were going to do that maybe as our only job ever because we loved it so much. And so I just kind of took it in. I was like, oh, that's funny. Like, that's, man, I just never think, like, we've ever thought about. And she goes, this was more real than anything else I've ever, like, she goes, I was even, like, hesitant to talk to you about it because it was so real to me and I needed to tell you about it. And I said, all right, thanks. And I kind of just, like, stored it away as, like, I don't want to say nothing, but, like, I was like, man, that's kind of weird, but dreams happen and maybe it's like a misinterpretation of something, whatever. 2 weeks later, I went and did a one-day prayer retreat, same August of 2011, in Goochland, in this house that is, like, kind of like a retreat center. And the couple that owns it is just this wonderful couple. Their names are Graham and Claudia. And just, like, super just strong, like, older, like, kind of patriarch, matriarch type of folks that just love so much. And so I went out there for a day retreat, kind of walking through the woods, praying, reading, taking notes and everything. Just wanting to have like some time with God and just be like, would you speak to me during this time? And so as I was leaving, they'd served me lunch. And then at the end of the afternoon, I was like, all right, guys, I'm heading out. And they just said, hey, like, can I pray for you? Or can we pray for you really quickly? And I was like, sure. You know, so I sit down in this chair and I can still like picture the chair and I could sketch it out. I mean, I won't, but I could sketch it out. I feel like it's like ingrained in my head because it's like this huge like wooden chair. And I remember just like kind of just sitting on it. And I believe like that Claudia actually made the chair. She's an incredible artist. But I'm sitting in this chair and they both just put their hands on me. Graham put his hands on my head like this, and then she just had her hands on my shoulders. And they just started to pray. And then at about, I would say, a minute or two into their prayer, Claudia stopped and she said, John, I've got to stop here for a second because I'm getting this vision in my head that I feel like I have to tell you. And I said, okay. And she said, I'm picturing Joshua. And so Joshua was a person in the Bible. You can read about him in Numbers and part of Exodus and, of course, in the book of Joshua. And he became a leader of Israel. And she goes, I'm picturing Joshua. And Joshua became a leader of a grouping of people. And then what ended up happening was through a series of events, like there were kind of wars at the camp and some different things that happened, whatever. But he always had Caleb. And Caleb was this person who stuck with him and was a great leader. And like in the midst of maybe doing some things differently, that was like against what the people wanted, but what was for what God wanted. Caleb was always kind of that right-hand man that Joshua had. And so she said, you need to find your Calebs. And I was like, okay. And she goes, because you're going to lead something and you're going to need Calebs. And I was like, okay. And Graham, the husband, when I say he starts weeping, he literally starts weeping in this moment. And he turns, and I'm like, what is going on? And he goes, Wags, I am so sorry for all these tears, but this has never happened. We've prayed for hundreds of people before, and this has never happened in our lives. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he goes, I was having the same exact vision that Claudia just said. And he looks at me and he goes, you're going to start doing some things and you're going to lead the people of God and you're going to keep needing to find your Calebs and you're going to always have to have your Calebs. And because you're going to always want to push on things and you're always going to need your Calebs to keep going in the right direction, because some of those people of God are not going to be happy with certain things, but you're going to do God's will, but you need your Calebs. So I get up from that moment, which was a very restful day, so stressed because I was like, this is a really cool moment with God, but I'm kind of freaked out. I don't know what's going to happen. And I guess it's cool they told me I needed Calebs, but what in the world is coming my way? And it was through that over the next kind of subsequent couple of years, and when we decided to plant the church and some stuff happened, we sat in a meeting at one point in 2013, and I'm sitting in a room, and there's about 11 or 12 people with us in this room, and there were some really not so good things being said in this meeting, and then these 11 or 12 people sat there and not only stuck up for me and Lacey, but defended us to a level that I'd never like experienced before, and defended our hearts and our vision and what we wanted to do in starting this church. And it was so cool because it was in that moment, a couple years later, that I was like, oh my gosh, like here are the Calebs and here's what this like really looks like. And so starting this church, that's always just been a part of our vision, a part of the heart, is like, I'm always going back to this Caleb story, and I'm always going back to this guy named Caleb, and I'm always going back to this part because, as I said last week, we don't, I know some people think we're a conservative church. Some people think we're a progressive church. Some, you know, and all over the map. And I don't want to be either one of those. I want to be a Jesus-centered church because Jesus always resided outside of those things. And, but to do that, you make people mad. And not just non-Christians. You actually make Christians mad. And to do that means to really want to go aggressively after what Jesus has for us and to invest in that way. And that's what we talked a lot about last week. But I started thinking about Caleb, and I want to focus on that this week and highlight a few things about who Caleb is. And my prayer has been leading into today that some of you guys have been incredible Calebs. But I believe that there's more Calebs that are meant to rise up in our community. And so you might be asking, like, well, who the heck is Caleb? Because you're just not familiar with the Bible, which is totally okay. But Caleb was, as I said earlier, the right-hand man of Joshua. And there's a really pivotal story in the book of Numbers that where Joshua and Caleb are sent out as spies to go look into this land. And in this land, there were these giants, not like figuratively giants, not like, oh my gosh, they were 6'4". No, these are like giants. And I know that people don't like to talk about the fact that that's in the Bible, but it is. And so there were these giants called the Anakites that were there. And what ended up happening was these 12 men go out to spy, and they look at this land that God had promised the people of Israel. And 10 of the 12 come back, and they're like, can't do it. Not going to happen. They're too powerful. They're too big. We'll lose. We'll die. All this stuff. But Caleb did not, and Joshua was a part of that too. But Caleb was really kind of running the show at this point in time. And Caleb was like, no, we can take this land. No, we can do this. And because I believe in who God is. And so at that point in time, like, he was right and all that stuff. But that became a pivotal story in the midst of this. And Joshua becomes the leader after Moses of Israel, and Caleb becomes a pivotal person. But I want to go to Joshua 14 and read through this next part towards the latter end of Caleb's life, because there's this beautiful moment where he goes back to see his future. And I want this to be like something that resonates with all of us here today. So Joshua 14, starting in verse 6, says, "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite." Now you're going to think, why do I care about the Kenizzite? But I'll show you it in a second. Said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old," so remember that, because you're going to see how old he is in a second, "and when Moses had the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made their hearts of the people melt in fear." That is an important piece of this story, and it's something that has been happening with Christians in America like crazy. Like, they're choosing fear over God. "I, however, followed the Lord." So to follow the Lord means to not live in fear. "My God," and I love this, "wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God.'" And here's that word again, "wholeheartedly." Continuing on, says this, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old." So he went back 45 years ago to say, like, all right, here I am at 85 years old. "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill," y'all, this story pumps me up. "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Here it is again, "wholeheartedly." Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites, which just means he was the biggest of the giants. And then I love how it ends. It says, "Then the land had rest from war." So what do we see here that I think is so important about Caleb? Here's the first thing. That's the word that we saw repeatedly there. He was wholehearted. All right? Wholehearted. I wanted to say he was wholehearted, not half, but you know I can't use that word in church. So, but he was wholehearted, okay? This is a really big deal because to be wholehearted means to live out of conviction. To be wholehearted means that there's a grounding in who you are. To be wholehearted is to have this strong foundation. Jesus actually teaches about this in the book of Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about how we can't build our house on the sand. If you grew up in church in Sunday school, you sang the song about building a house on the rock or building a house on the sand. And when the house was on the sand, when the water, when the waves came in and the floods came up, but the house on the sand went. Right? And so it said that the foolish man builds his house upon the sand, but the smart, the wise man, what, builds his house upon the rock. Why? Because there's this, he's describing what it means to live out of conviction, to make the Lord your God, to follow him wholeheartedly becomes the base of everything that you do. I wrote this down this week that said, to be wholehearted is to let God shape our perspective and plans. To be wholehearted means to let God shape our perspective and plans. And so let me ask you this. With what we saw this week, what was shaping your perspective? Was God shaping your perspective? Was God shaping your plans on how you were going to respond? Was God shaping your perspective and your plans and how you're going to talk? How are you going to comment? How are you going to post? How are you going to interact with people? Was God shaping that or not? Because to be wholehearted is allow God to shape even in these difficult moments. And, you know, Caleb, it's interesting too, because Caleb, you know, he's addressing his age. He's not ignoring how old he was. He's not ignoring the giants. He's not ignoring that all the other people of God like were against him. He's not ignoring the fact that there's a battle ahead of him. He's not ignoring any of those things. Yet because he was wholehearted, he was able to move forward. I also wrote this down. I said, when we magnify problems and minimize God, we make it impossible to live wholeheartedly. And I'll say this, y'all, like this is something that I've just seen in our culture for quite some time. And when I say culture, I'm just saying this kind of church culture that wide, that when you only do something halfway, or when you magnify problems to a level that seem to be going above God, and you minimize God in the midst of things, that there's no possible way for us to follow him wholeheartedly, because we aren't putting him in his proper place. We aren't attached to him in the way that we should be. And so you might be thinking, all right, so I get to minimize all my problems then, and I get to like store them away and not deal with them or anything like that. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to minimize our problems. I'm just saying to maximize our God. Like that changes everything. It changes like everything. When we maximize God in this situation, then we don't live out of fear. When we maximize God in a situation, then we do want to get help, or we do want to get better. When we maximize God in the situation, we see something that looks so awful, but we say, but I know my God is bigger, and I know my God can respond, and I know my God can speak into this in a way that nothing else can. And I'm going to follow that wholeheartedly and not let any other earthly wisdom seep into this that could be incredibly distracting. It's like, you know, you might be actually doing this now as you're watching online, that you might be having me right now in like one corner of your screen, something else over here. And, you know, you can see all these other things, other tabs open or whatever. And I feel like that's what we do with God sometimes. We put him in the corner of our screen and we can minimize him when we want to, you know, but what I'm saying is we got to fully maximize God, like make him full screen in our lives. And so we're not distracted by anything else, but you can't do that without a deep conviction of wanting to live for God, allowing God to shape everything about who we are. Here's the second thing. Caleb did not follow the crowd. He didn't follow the crowd. When I circled that he was a Kenizzite in the beginning of the passage, the reason why I did that was the Kenizzites were not a part of the original grouping of Israel and the people of God. So to be a Kenizzite meant that the only way you could enter into being part of the people of God was that you had to have a conviction to want to follow God. And so Caleb himself had this deep conviction, again, wholehearted conviction to want to follow God. So then he became a part of God's family in the midst of this. But to do that, also meant that he would have had to have gone against the crowds. He would have had to have gone against probably some family. He would have had to have gone against like kind of the culture that was a part of that clan, because he had to then step into something that was very different. And so even thinking about this and thinking about what that meant for Caleb, this question popped into my head that I think I was just like, God, how do you want to speak to me through this part right now? Because I started thinking about this. What about my convictions? Where does it sound like the crowd, and where does it sound like Jesus? Like when I start spouting off my opinions on something in conversation, I'm like, I just started like kind of processing this. I'm like, man, where does it sound like crowds, and where does it sound like Jesus? And so this question that I wrote down this week that I think we all should answer is, do your life convictions follow Jesus or the crowd? It's a very significant thing. I read a book recently called The Madness of Crowds. I don't know if I would recommend it. I don't know. There's like certain parts I just like adamantly disagreed with in it. But there are also some like really incredible parts that I think are good for people to read. So I don't know. I think maybe read it with an open mind, but also just awareness. But there is a madness to mobs. There's a madness to crowds. There's a madness to things that's happening that when you actually take a step back and want to remove yourself, and this is why Jesus was always outside of the crowds. He was always outside of a party. He was always outside of a particular side's way of thinking. That's why no one knew how to corner Jesus. They couldn't do it because he was always outside of it. And then he demanded and taught on the fact that those that follow him should be as well. And so there's a madness. Like if you really take a step back, and whatever kind of crowd you feel like you fit into, and I know a lot of times people are like, oh, I'm not that crowd, but quite often we sound a whole heck of a lot like a certain crowd. If you take a step back and you're like, how much of my thinking and the words that come to my mouth or the way I comment or whatever, like, does that actually sound like Jesus? Does that actually sound like, or do I just sound like this crowd of people over here? And when we begin to discover that, what ends up happening is the more that happens, the less we follow Jesus. And so even for Caleb, as he's coming out, he's like, I'm not part of this crowd. And it also means, even when I think about this for our community, one of my concerns has always been, like, when we first started, I think some people came to our community because we were the shiny new toy in Richmond. And we were like, oh, this is like a cool, like, little church. And man, look at the stuff that's going on and whatever. And there's like a part of that. And I don't want that, because what ends up happening of being like the quote unquote cool church or whatever, there's a level to which it's like you got to be in the in crowd to be a part of it. And I don't ever want that in our community. I don't ever want that to feel that way. I don't ever want that to have someone experience that. Of course, you know, we've got so many people. We have over a couple of thousand people that are involved in our church, and can we control every single interaction people have? Of course not. And I understand that some of this stuff isn't going to work out how we want to all the time. But I want the heart of our community to just be like, man, it's not about being on the in crowd. Like, that's not what we do. That's not what we're a part of. No one's above picking up trash. No one's above setting up chairs. No one's above helping other people. No one's above doing little things. No one's above anything. Like I don't sit there and have bodyguards, right? Like, there's just like, we want to be accessible, we want to be transparent, we want to be vulnerable, we want to be faithful, we want to be humble, we want to have commitment, we want to be courageous, we want to be like, we want to live with conviction, all those things, but we don't want to have like this like cool fact, like, yeah, sure, we like things that are cool, whatever, but we don't want that to be like, you got to be like an in crowd and be a certain way. That's so anti-Jesus, and I don't ever want that a part of our community. You see, with Caleb, he was setting that precedent too, and so in the midst of it, though, he still became a leader. He came from the outside in, but in the midst of this, he's like, I'm not a part of this in crowd, but like, I'm going to be a leader in this crowd. And so even when we begin to think about all of this, it's like, man, to have the right kind of community, and the Calebs, when they rise up, they look for the people that are not like in on the front. Like, they're looking for people to like come in and bring in. We're like, hey, we're all in on this together. And that the Calebs like have eyes to see those things and really push on those things. That's why like one of our core values is we want to be a safe place to like talk about faith and explore faith and ask questions, because to have like a quote unquote in crowd, that's not a safe place for people. And so in order for healing to happen in people's hearts and souls and minds, it needs to have they need to feel safe. And so our church has got to be a place where people feel safe to freely ask your questions, to freely engage your concerns and doubts, to freely begin to wrestle with theological concepts and everything. I don't ever want to be the kind of crowd or church or whatever that's like, oh, we got this all figured out. Like, we always want to keep wrestling. That's why we always talk about being like staying curious around this too. But we want to have that kind of mindset, because when we can allow for there to be a safe space for people to engage their faith, that's how we all grow. That's how we are able to say to our neighbors and to our, you know, people we work with, when they're like, I'm just trying to figure out certain things in my life, and like, you should come to church with me. And they're like, I know what church is like. And you'd be like, no, I'm telling you, this is a safe place for you to come, no matter what stage of life that you are at. You know, when you think about the crowds, and the mob mentality, the crowds don't give, they don't serve, they don't make a difference in anyone's life. All they do is cause more pain. And but the people that live out of conviction and humility, and the Calebs, do the exact opposite. They make such a big difference in people's lives. And so that's actually part of the reason, like, even when we talk about another one of our core values is to want to give generously. Actually, we talk about be irrational givers, because generosity is something that's so pivotal. And but to be a generous person, you have to be able to look at someone else and be like, no, I want to serve you. I want to give to you. I want to give to this community, and I want to have that kind of heart. But you can't do that when you just go with the crowds. It's really about, man, the conviction to faithfully follow Jesus. And so why am I bringing all this stuff up? Well, I'm bringing all this stuff up because when we are people who don't want to just be on the in crowd, and we think about how do we go out and reach people, and how do we create a community of Calebs, part of that is our generosity. Part of that is the challenge to do this. That's why we always talk about, hey, we don't want to demonize wealthy people, because wealthy people actually do a lot too. You know, it's easy to do certain things. Now, are there holes in for wealthy, powerful folks? Of course. And the same way there is for everyone. But the point is like, when we think about all this generosity together, and what we're trying to do is we want to keep challenging one another, no matter where we are in the kind of wealth spectrum. And so that's why I always say every year at the start of the year, so in January, it's like, hey, assess your giving, assess your generosity, and take a step. If you were at 0% last year, try 0.5% or 1% and do that consistently, you know, and kind of assess it every single year. That allows us to be people that are not concentrating on the in crowd. Here's the third thing that I love about Caleb. And there's only this one and another one. He didn't settle. Caleb never settled. He talks about, hey, I'm 85 years old, and he says, I'm still as strong and still as vigorous. Again, this is how I picture things in my head, but I just picture Caleb, even at 85, I picture like, man, he's probably just still a little jacked, right? Like, because he's still as strong, he wants to go into battle, he's got kind of this vigor about him, and I feel like I would see him like with younger kids just kind of bucking up on him a little bit and just kind of messing with him. It's like, he's like, he not only has dad strength, but like granddaddy strength, and like still like that kind of thing. And so Caleb's like, I'm not settling. I'm not selling just because you think I'm 85 and older. Like, I've got more life in me. And I love that idea, because Caleb wants the battle. He wants the challenge. He actually says at that one moment, he goes, now give me this hill, right? And that should be our mindset. It's like this, I wrote this down, that what Caleb was saying in that moment is, and in what he was doing, even like when he was the spy in the land, and when everyone else said, we can't do this, we can't do this, he's thinking about the promises of God. He's thinking about it. It's like, I'm not settling for that kind of mindset. I'm not settling for that kind of view of God. I'm not settling for that for my own life. He's going back and he's saying, not only we should do this, we can do this, and we will do this. Like, and that's the attitude I think we need to have. And that's what the attitude I think that Caleb's have, that we should, we can, we will. We should, we can, we will. We should, we can, we will. You know, a lot of times we look at challenges in life, and I remember reading a psychological study about how even when people approach a hill, the heavier your backpack, the more your mind thinks the hill is actually steeper than it is. And so, and then if you're with other people, you view the hill as less steep than you do it alone. And so what's interesting is they did it on that same study with the backpack one. When they took weight out of it and gave the weight to the people that were next to them, the hill started to look less and less steep to them. So even when I'm thinking about like this idea of like, we should, we can, we will, part of this is like, it's we do this together. We don't settle for like this idea of just learning like all about ourselves and all about our personal faith and our own personal quiet time. And those things are good, but I'm like, no, it's about we should, we can, we will. We should, we can, we will. We look at challenges and we look at those hills and we look at each other and we're like, that ain't as steep as I thought it was. So we should, we can, we will. Man, the promises of God tells us that we can speak into all of this stuff and all the challenges that we see around us and all the mess that we see around us. You know what? We should, we can, we will. Yep, it looked like all hell broke loose this week in our country, but guess what? God is bigger. So we should, we can, we will. And that's the heart that Calebs have. We don't back away from those things. It's the mindset that we have. Caleb was a little bit older. So if you're a little bit older listening to this right now, he didn't just be like, well, I just let the young people do it. Well, I just let it. No, no, no. He got involved and he goes, you know what? I need another challenge. I need another hill. Will you give me this hill? And here's the cool thing about it. Joshua looks at him and it says that in the passage, he goes, that Joshua blessed him with a hill. See, it wasn't just like walk up that hill. It was blessed him with a battle and a challenge to go up that hill, fight those people and conquer that land. Why? Because we should, we can, we will. And that's the heart that we need to have. That's what Calebs do. And that's the mindset that we have. But here's the thing. The right mindset doesn't happen by accident. The right mindset doesn't happen by accident. The reason why we can have statements like we should, we can, we will is because we all rally together and we make it happen together. Why? Because we have ultimate trust in the power of who God is. Here's the last thing. Caleb believed in the promises, the presence, and the power of God. He believed in the promises, the presence, and the power of God. When he faced the challenge, Caleb responded with this, I will drive them out. Why did he say, I will drive them out? Because God had made a promise to him. How did God make a promise to him? Because he experienced them in his presence. And when God makes a promise and we experience his presence, then we understand his power. And Caleb understood that. And in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the hills, in the midst of the battles, in the midst of other people saying we can't, in the midst of other people trying to take him down, in the midst of saying like, no, we should do this and whatever, he was like, no, I'm sticking to what God has told me. I'm sticking to the promises of God. I'm going to enter into his presence and I'm going to believe in his power. And through that, that's how they begin to overcome those victories. Through that, that's how they claim the land. Through that, that's why we tell his story right now. So when things started getting thrown at him, he knew, that's all I got to keep doing is showing up. Like, that's actually one of our core values is to show up. Why do we keep showing up? We show up in people's lives because that's how we experience the presence of God. We show up, we're consistent, and we're committed. That honors God. And we're consistent and committed with people. We're consistent and committed in our faith. We're consistent and committed in our communities. We're consistent and committed in how we approach all of this. And when we do that, we are showing up and we are and experiencing the presence of God. And that through that, we got to start seeing his power. So if we want to see rest in the land of Richmond, this is the heart that we've got to have. As you guys know, I have a deep conviction for our community to engage our city in a way that, you know what? Some Christians are going to get upset because we don't pick a side. Some Christians are going to say we're too conservative or too liberal. Some Christians are going to be like, I can't believe the way you talked about that. Some Christians are going to say, Wags, how dare you expose people to like different theological thought around that scripture passage? And even though the different theological thought is still Christian. And my reply is always like, you know why? Because I believe in the presence, the power, and the promises of God. And we're going to do these things. Why? Because we need a deeper relationship with Jesus so that we can look at this hill and we can look at this challenge and we can look at this time that we're in. And instead of being like, man, this is too much, or my gosh, the world is unhinged, and look at everything, this is just craziness, that we look around at each other, because we got a bunch of Calebs around, and we're all sitting here and be like, we should, we can, we will. Why? Because of the power and the promises and the presence of God. And then we step in this together. Let's pray. God, we do want rest in this land, and we do want rest in our city, and we do want things to dramatically change around us. And I know that the world offers no answers to that, but I also know that through your presence and through your promise and through your power, that that brings about this attitude that we should, we can, we will. That we will together as a grouping of Calebs rise up in the midst of this. And it's going to be hard, but we'll look at this challenge and we know that we can do it. We look at this challenge and rather than shrinking back, we say, no, give me this hill. But they're giants. But there's giant things going on. But we know we can take this hill. Why? God, because you told us we can. And so God, I just pray that this will be the heart of our community. I pray that those that are just even entering into our community right now today or are trying to even figure out their faith, that they will see this kind of heart and see what this kind of purpose and what this kind of life can really lead to and the difference it can make in our city, the difference it can make in us and the understanding of what we were designed to be through you. And so God, we're just grateful. I'm grateful to be alive in this moment, grateful to have all these opportunities, grateful to build your kingdom here on this earth. And we love you and thank you. In your name we pray, amen. You guys, thank you so much for watching here today. Love y'all, and we will see you guys next week.